to Luke 16. Here is a question that came up last hour, and I appreciate these. It gives me an opportunity to clarify, hopefully, what we've been teaching. We stop by saying this parable teaches that one should use time, your position, and your wealth for future use. And I think that is certainly supported by the fact that this man knows he's going to lose his job as steward, and yet he knows that I haven't been fired yet. And so I'm going to use that time, I'm going to use my position and my wealth for future use. Now, his future use, unfortunately, is limited to future use in this life. And so, coming out here, we ought to think of future in the terms of the man is thinking of future this life. Jesus is going to apply the parable in terms of future eternal life, eternity. And therefore, while this man was shrewd in preparing for the future in this life, shouldn't Christians be more shrewd and plan to use their time, their position, and their wealth for an eternal investment? And that is the idea. Now, the question was, is that the point of the parable, or is the point of the parable you can't serve God and material things both? Well, I don't think they contradict one another. I think they fit together in this way, that this man prepared for the future of this life. Christians and the disciples are to use this life for the preparation for that which is future. And in so doing, and investing your life that way, in so doing, you are choosing to serve God rather than choosing to serve material things. And therefore, I think when you do this, then that statement about it becomes true. When you do use your time for eternal value, then we can also say that in so doing, we are choosing to serve God. And remember, the hate and love is the idea of choice, not the idea of emotion. Maybe we should take time, we won't, but maybe we should take time to trace that all the way throughout the Old Testament, that hating and loving are not emotional matters. They're volitional matters. They're matters of making a choice. Now, let's come down to some principles or secondary lessons coming off of this parable. Look down at chapter 16 and verse 10. And according to 16 and verse 10, notice that capability for handling large matters is rooted in the capability to handle small matters. 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. So, capability in details is preparation for handling large matters. Capability in details is preparation for large things. Now, that's where most of us drop the ball, is because we want the large things first. I can illustrate easily with myself. I like to paint, because when you paint, it changes things so quickly. And I like to do jobs that are obvious and quick. And I love to paint enough that I hate the details that go first. Consequently, just take a rag and wipe it down a little bit. Don't wash the surface. Don't scrape the bubbles. But just paint over it. Now, what is that saying? I want to do the big job, but I hate to scrape the wall. I don't like the detail work. What is it they usually say? You should measure twice so you cut once. Well, I cut four times because I didn't measure at all. And so I can understand how difficult it is to deal with this particular principle right here. Now, it's funny. When it comes to study of the Word, I love the detail. And I have no problem. Paint a wall, and I blow it all. So the discipline that's there in one is not in another. But it is interesting that in this 10th verse, he does make an interesting secondary or sub-point on the whole parable that it is axiomatic that to be faithful in little things is faithful for much. Whenever you want a job done, who do you ask? The person who has time or the person who has no time? Well, you always ask the person that's so busy they can't see straight, because they'll probably get the job done. This is important. Does this parable not say this? That as believers, we should compare the unbeliever's pursuit of material things to our pursuit of spiritual things. We should compare unbelievers' pursuits and zeal to ours. Who is it that says, and I don't know who I'm quoting, but it's a ministry that has to deal with the cults, and will often say, would God that Christians would stand for truth and do what unbelievers often will do for a lie? Zeal, zeal, zeal for a lie. Where is our zeal? And that is important, is this man was shrewd enough to plan for his future. Shouldn't we be shrewd enough to plan for eternity? There is an interesting thing, and I don't know exactly how to comment on it. Ken Johnson mentioned it. Why, and I'm only going to put this out for thought, why did Jesus pick the story that he picked? Why didn't he pick someone who was shrewd for righteousness? Why did he pick out someone who was shrewd for an unrighteous cause? Well, maybe we do have an answer. Is it possible that he did that because the thought that goes into unrighteousness is often more intense than that which goes into righteous causes? That might be the case, but it is interesting that this parable does teach that you can learn something from almost anyone. And what have we learned this morning in the teaching of Jesus? We've learned something from a crook. I don't know what authority he may have had to cut the size of the debt, but he did take 50% of the money that belonged to the man in the first place and just gave it away. And therefore, he is picked, and we can learn a great deal here from the sons of light and the sons of men. And you have that back in, verse 8. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. And that is saying something is to be learned from those who are brilliant and shrewd in what they do. You think in terms of planning. Do big corporations do detailed thinking and planning on what they're going to do? Boy, do they. Do we do the same? And by the way, if we still need help for Bible school, get in and help Dave and Saloon. They always do a great job. But let me ask you this. Do any of us here plan for Bible school as well as a business plans for their product? Okay, I think we're absorbing, I hope, the lessons. Now, let's go to other biblical teaching on this same issue, the issue of material possessions. And let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8:3, in a very simple form, tells something about the relationship that we should have, and it's especially applied to Israel, a principle with regard to the Word of God, spiritual things, and material things. Verse 3. He humbled you, let you be hungry, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, notice what he does not say. He does not say that man does not live by bread. He says what? Man does not live by bread alone. And therefore, to get it in front of us, let's draw a little diagram and put up here the word level and underneath it the bread level. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And for sake of memory, let's call them, the word is A level. And bread is B level. And notice that it is impossible to live without A level. Now that comes to a very, very simple principle. I don't know how many times I've heard it over the years. We do not understand why our son or daughter is rebelling. We have just given them everything. A level? Was the Word of God been a priority? Well, there's the answer to the rebellion. You're stuffed sick on B level. And believe me, aren't we stuffed on B level in America? We have more toys, more material things. And remember, I'm talking this morning with a mirror on the back wall, because don't I have lots of toys? I sure do. And so do you. And the Word of God does not per se condemn them, but it says you can't live on that level. You cannot function normally as a Christian. You cannot function normally as a person if it's all B level. If it's all car, all house, all food, all luxury, all nice things. Nothing wrong with those, but where is this? And we ought to do a little self-examination in asking ourselves, where is this in our life? How systematically do we expose ourselves to every word that comes out of the mouth of God? And therefore we get an explanation of why many of us are absolute failures at life. We can't live because we're all B-level. Now let me ask you something, and this is just a judgment call. Does B-level tend to eat up A-level? When do we turn most often to the Lord? In prosperity or in adversity? When most likely are we going to turn to the Word of God? Most likely when we're in trouble. Most likely when we do not have prosperity, we're facing a brick wall. And in facing a brick wall, we tend to, and I don't know how many times over the years I've seen this happen. Be a young person, will be raised here through grade school. They take notes and hate it, but they're supposed to take notes because that's part of being part of the in crowd here. You're supposed to take notes. And you take notes and you file them away. You do nothing with them. And then one day I get a call. And on the other end it says, "Do you remember me?" And they'll say, "I was there 15 years ago." "Yeah, I remember you. How you doing?" "I'm in trouble." And what has happened? That which was taken in reluctantly of the Word of God suddenly becomes extremely important. And unfortunately, that's the way we as people live. We wait to get in trouble before we turn around. And by the way, over 35 years, that's the most prominent, predominant response. If I had to put letters in a category or phone calls in a category, that would be the biggest. Now, that doesn't mean if you're taking notes right now and everything is cool and you have no problems, you have to go out and seek it. But be sure to get that word logged in your mind so that when the day comes that you need it, you may have to dig in your notes, but you'll have it and you'll be able to use it. So notice the A level, B level. Okay, and notice one other thing, by the way. B level is not evil. B level is not bad. B level is inadequate. B level is inadequate. You cannot live by bread alone. And the emphasis, therefore, is not on the evil character of it or the bad character of it. It just isn't enough. And if your water is anything like mine, my water is made out of rubber. Every time I satisfy it, it stretches. And when it stretches, I want some more. The Bible calls that greed, pleonexia, is literally a desire for more. And isn't that innate in every one of us? You want more? I went through the airplane routine. And I had this, and oh, I'll be happy to have this on a plane. What do I want next? Sure would be nice to have RNAV. Move the airway over. And so you get that and say, wow, it sure would be nice to have. And you know, it never ends. There is no way to fill man's water on B level. Cannot be done. Can you satisfy man on the A level? You bet you can. The Word of God is sufficient. It's adequate. And when it is ingested and absorbed and made part of our mental attitude, our way of thinking, you've got something that is permanent. And when satisfaction comes, it is real. B level will never do it. Now, I hope we've created the balance of Deuteronomy 8:3. B level is not wrong. It's dangerous, and we want to look at that danger. So if you'll go, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The reason most of us are not happy often is we've never looked in the right place. I think there's a supernatural element that works on me that loses things. Taking Betty to the doctor the other day, and I had my money in a money clip. I stop at North Oak and Vivian, the stop sign. I'm sitting behind the wheel. I'm counting the money to get the tens, fives, and ones in order. I get them all in order, and I look down for my money clip, which I just took off. And we're still hunting. I firmly believe it was the supernatural hand of God or hand of Satan, one of the two, that took my money clip. But in reality, it's there somewhere. And that reminds us of how many people live life. You have looked every place, but not the right place yet. And the right place is into the Word of God. Now notice the teaching of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And verse 6. But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. Now, this may have been handled by Carl, but I don't think he did. The word contentment is artakia. The word is autarkia. And let me show you what this word means. First of all, It was used of one who could support himself without any outside help. One who could support himself without assistance. One who could support himself or herself without help. Contentment. One who could support himself or herself without any help. It is inner sufficiency. It's the concept that I can stand and draw on my own resources without help from the outside. Look, for example, keep your finger here, but look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. When you look at the word autarkeia, you could almost guess its meaning because of the autos on the front. Autos, anything is that automatic, it does it itself. It changes this automatically, and to be autarkeia means that you can care for yourself. And it is God's will that believers be that way. Look at chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all, and there's that word, translated now, not contentment, but sufficiency in everything. Notice the strength of that. Always, all sufficiency in everything. Notice the believer is to stand on his own feet. And how do we learn to stand on our own feet? By the absorption of a level. By the absorption of the Word of God that makes it possible for us to stand. Look at Philippians 4:11. Is 2 Corinthians 9:8 a pipe dream? There's nobody that is ever sufficient to stand alone, is there? Well, Paul was. Notice chapter 4, verse 11 of Philippians. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be, and there's our word again, self-sufficient in whatever circumstance I am. Let me ask a question about the verse. It's an obvious one. Do you come by this naturally? What's the verb? I have learned. And that implies the fact that there was a time in which he did not know how to do this, but through practice. And how do we learn? We learn through practice. And as he learns through practice, this is not innate. This is not natural. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In other words, Paul is saying, I had to overcome insufficiency. I had to overcome discontent, and I had to do it by working at it. I had to learn to do that. And that is so important today because we're handed so much quick formula Christianity, aren't we? Do this, this, and this. I mean, in my lifetime, we have been through, I was trying to think and list them all the other night. We've been through four steps, 10 steps, 6 steps, the key, and all of it is simple stuff. It isn't really very simple. God's book is pretty thick, isn't it? And he wasn't wasting time when he gave us within these pages a level. Learning to live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's effort. We don't come by it naturally. We have to work at it. All right, back to 1 Timothy 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment or self-sufficiency. And then a principle. We brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I'll be real honest with you. I am not content with food and covering. Are you? Something to eat and something to wear? Well, this gives a little key and to the personality and the psyche of all of us is that if we would learn to be satisfied with simple things, I can actually remember back in college going to bed at night, thrilled to death with a little pack of chips. Now I open our refrigerator door very slowly because everything's going to come out. We have an ice dispenser that doesn't know where the dispensing nozzle is, and it dispenses it right in your face. But nonetheless, our fridge is full. I looked in that last night. All kinds of things in there. Nothing that I want. What's wrong with me? I'm just spoiled rotten, that's all. My taste is jaded. You got to have a bigger kick, and you look at it, and there's nothing. I'll yell at Betty, there's nothing in the house to eat. And she'll come in and lay out this after this after this after this after this. And what happens? B level tends to make us jaded. And therefore, Paul says, if we have food, something to eat, and covering, with these we shall be content. Now, it is true also that Paul says that he knew how to prosper, and he knew how to be without. And there is the key. Can we relate to material things in this way? I've got them. I enjoy them no end. But if I lose them, my joy doesn't go with it. And when we have that, we have the capacity to enjoy things in life. And without that, really the measure of how much we can enjoy nice things is how easily we can let go of them. Then you really have a capacity to enjoy. But those, and notice verse 9, those who want to get rich, notice it does not say those who are. It says those who want to get rich. Two kinds of people regarding material things are present in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 9, those that want them. Verse 18, those that have them. Verse 9, those that want to get rich. Verse 18, those that are rich. Notice in both cases, it's a matter of what the deficiencies are for each one. So, 9, those who want to get rich. Could a poor person be guilty of loving money? Maybe more so than a rich person. Because if you don't have it, what do you think about? What sometimes is all you think about? I want money. I want wealth. And therefore, wealth can be an idol of the poor or an idol of the rich. Either one. It's a danger to all of us. So, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. And notice, by the way, it doesn't necessarily plunge them into sin. He's just raising a red flag and saying, be careful, there's danger. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and perdition. For the love of money is, please note, if you have a version that puts an article in there, it doesn't belong there. It does not say that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I know that's often quoted that way, and I believe it's that way in the older King James. Does anyone have the root?
Yes, it's the.
Okay, you've got the, what translation you? Okay, you got the King James. Anyone else got the? What do you have, Mark? The root, and what translation are you using? New English? Okay. Well, all I can say in the original Greek, it's not there. So it shouldn't be there. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the only one, but it is a root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Can we put it this way? And some, by occupying themselves with B level, have wandered away from A level. The same principle. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there's so many applications of this. If your parents, it would do well to sit back and think. You provide for your children and you enjoy doing it. What do you provide the most of? A level or B level? Where is the emphasis in your life that teaches them what's important? Do you advertise that B level is everything by your lifestyle? Well, if so, don't expect a lot out of them. And you may get a reap later on a broken heart because of that. Priority belongs on a level and should always, always, always be put there. It's beyond me how I've heard parents say, well, my children don't want to go to church. Well, so what? My dad was very quiet. He said little, but taught lessons very, very, very well. And I can remember often by a specific instance. I remember coming home once. I think it's the worst I've ever been punished in my life. I came home and said, now, over here in this passage, I think there's a mistake. And, you know, you have to beware of patient people. When patient people hit the end of their patience, you better get out of their way because it's... And I got punished for that like I will never. He said, no kid in my house is going to doubt the authority of God's Word. And you say, well, didn't you decide for yourself? Well, I'm not sure whether I did. Do I believe that today, that this is God's very word? You bet I did. And I think I learned it by getting my behind swatted. I really do. You say, well, you should appeal to the intellect. My dad didn't appeal to the intellect. He appealed to authority and pain. And I have never had problems with the authority of the Word of God. And I think now I can support it intellectually. I can argue for it very well. But this is of tremendous importance. Now I realize that we're normally in detail study of a section, and we will be tonight in 1 Timothy 6. But sometimes the lesson is simple, but so big. And I hope you will take home with you this little concept so that you can never forget it. A level, B level, and work on yourself all week long. How much B today? How much vitamin A did I get? And they are essential. We live in a world of B level. We live in a bread world. But God gave us this book so we wouldn't live in a bread only world, but have the Word of God which creates such wonderful balance. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're embarrassed because we give so little attention to it, so little priority to it, and then we run around and we ask dumb questions. What's wrong with me? You're vitamin A starved. And therefore, help us to learn this lesson. Help us to maintain the purpose here at Beth Haven Church of teaching the Word of God. Its sufficiency, its simplicity, and may we commit ourselves fully to learning it in order to obey it. And we pray that the lessons learned today will be brought into reality by the Holy Spirit in our lives, so we will live with plenty of A level in this life. In Christ's name.